Good morning. We are introduced in Mark's gospel to a wonderful individual, a Syrophoenician woman, a Greek. And we notice in her quite a contrast with the Jews, God's chosen people, who, in comparison to this woman, this Gentile, who had great faith. And we see how many of God's chosen people, the Jews, their faith was weak in comparison. And I know that we can learn from this episode in the life of Christ. And I want us to consider for a few moments this morning why our Lord describes this Gentile lady as a woman of great faith. So we want to look at the narrative. Jesus comes to the Gentiles, verse 24. He went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, which is about 45 miles or so northwest of Galilee. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the first time that Jesus has ventured into Gentile territory, at least in his ministry. He arose and he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The fame of Jesus was growing. The Lord sought isolation with his disciples. Sometimes in the busy, hectic life, we just need to get away and get alone by ourselves, as we talked about some there Wednesday night after class or in the devotional period. It's interesting that Jesus had not necessarily gone into Gentile territory for a healing ministry, but as was the case, his fame reached beyond the borders of his native Galilee. And so as Jesus has come to the Gentiles, we see in verse 25, now a Gentile comes to Jesus, it seems. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet in reverence and respect and obeisance. And evidently this woman had heard of Jesus. And she heard that Jesus, this healer, was in the area. Good news travels fast sometimes, doesn't it? It's usually the bad news that's in warp speed and goes. Sometimes we, human beings, have a penchant for delighting in spreading bad news. When somebody in the church, it's known, it falls away, and maybe a brother or sister has been caught up in some kind of scandal. We used to say the phones would ring off the hook. I wonder if when a person is baptized and is added to the Lord's body, if the phones rang off the hook the same way. Did the good news travel as fast as bad news travels? That lets us know where our priorities are. It lets us know how spiritually minded we are or are not. When we are quick to send the bad news, but the good news of the birth of a Christian doesn't make the headlines, so to speak. So Mark explains to us in verse 26 that she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Basically, this woman was a Greek-speaking Gentile. And in verse 26, it says that she besought him that he would cast forth the devil. She kept asking him, the perfect tense of the verb, to cast forth this devil, or this, better translated, a demon, out of her daughter. And so, you know, in Matthew's account, Matthew is the only other writer, I think, that records this. Her request was formed in the way a little bit differently. Matthew 15, 22, she says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, Tyre and Sidon, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Her daughter is the one that's affected. But she comes to the Lord saying, "Have mercy on me." If you've ever cared for a sick person long term, or even short term in some instances, you know what a burden it can be to care for someone. That's why there are people who are, in theory, specially trained to care for the infirmed. And that's why not everybody is suitable to care for somebody who needs a specific kind of attention. It's hard work, even if you're trained. You learn things that make the task less burdensome for you, but it's still a hard job. And so this woman has had to deal with this daughter who is vexed by a demon, which I'm sure was certainly allowed by the Lord in the first century. I think that demon possession ended with the end of miracles. But this woman cries out for mercy. The disciples, it seems, view this woman as rather intrusive. And in fact, the disciples encouraged Jesus to send her away. In verse 23 of Matthew's account, Jesus did not answer her at first. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us. She is continually. She won't leave us alone." Over and over and over, this woman is pleading, "Have mercy on me and heal my daughter." And the disciples are saying, "She's wearying us. Send her away." And in verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," the Jews. "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." And in verse 27, it seems that Jesus prioritizes the Jews. If we go back to Matthew or Mark's account, in verse 27, just keep your finger there in Matthew and flip back to Mark with me. Jesus says, "Let the children first be fed," the Jews. "For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs," referring to the Gentiles. Now, I believe the version Brother Lonnie read for us a moment ago was the New King James, and I said little dogs. And that's correct. He uses a diminutive term here. We think of puppies. Jesus is not calling the Gentiles dogs in the same way that most Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. This is not a racial slur. Jesus is saying, feed the children before you feed the puppies. You know, there are people in our culture that think more of their pets than they do their children. Tina and I have a little dog. It's half Bichon and half Yorkie. I think it's the dumbest dog that ever cast a shadow on the earth. Sometimes she seems pretty clever. We love her. She's not part of the family. I'm not going to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to keep her alive. I'll spend some, but there's a fine line. In fact, in his commentary, Edmund Hibbert observed, quote, "Jesus softened the force of the expression with his use of the diminutive little dogs. Clearly, his reference is to the little household pets, which, while not children in the house, yet had a place in the affairs of the household." Our pets certainly have a place in the affairs of the household. They certainly do. They're companions. They provide entertainment. And so I just wanted you to understand that Jesus was not referring to the Gentiles as dogs in the same way that Buckeyes make fun of Wolverines or whatever. Jesus' words here were intended, I think, to develop her faith rather than destroy it. So in verse 28 of Mark 7, after Jesus has somewhat prioritized the Jews, this Gentile pleads for her daughter and for her people. Now let's go back up to verse 27. "Let the children be first fed or filled, for it is not meet or it is not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs," the puppies. "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord." She agreed. "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." The woman followed the reasoning of the Lord's parable here, acknowledging the distinction which was implied by his words, the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And perhaps she gets a glimmer of hope when Jesus said, "Let the children first be filled." He wasn't saying to the Gentiles, "You don't get any." He said, "You have to wait. You have to wait." Jesus implicitly revealed here that while there was a redemptive priority for the Jews, the blessings of heaven were not theirs exclusively. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's just turn there and read that. Genesis chapter 12. Somebody's saying, "John, you always go to Genesis 12. Well, there's a reason for that. Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now Jehovah had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." How many families does that exclude? None. All families of the, or all peoples of the earth shall be blessed. Jew and Gentile. Of course, at this time there was no Jew-Gentile distinction. We're saved today because God fulfilled the promise made to Abraham right there in Genesis chapter 12. You can't get by it, you can't get around it, you can't get over it or through it. So with remarkable insight and persistence here in verse 28 of Mark 7, the woman replied, "Yes, Lord, you're right. The children should be fed first. But the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Now, I'm going to explain something, lest you think that the salvation offered to the Gentiles were the scraps and the Jews got a better salvation. That's not the point of Jesus' parable here. The point is, it's simply a matter of chronology, not quality, okay? The Jews first, then the Gentiles. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. So in verse 29 and 30, Jesus praises her faith. He agrees with her. He says, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out of her daughter, and her daughter laid upon the bed." So Jesus responded, "This saying is right. And because you have this faith," and this faith is expressed, or your faith has been expressed in this way, it was evidence of great faith on her part. O woman, great is thy faith. Matthew 15, 28. Let's just read that part again. Matthew 15, verse 26. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." She agreed with him. "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman," very tender address, "great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt." Because of her faith, expressed in her thoughtful exchange with Jesus, the Lord granted her request and performed a miracle. The fact that the devil was gone out is that's the perfect tense, and it reflects the Lord's control and the power. The demon left while they spoke and would remain out. She was healed. Notice Jesus did not say, "Send some love offering. Send me some seed money. The more money you send, the more healing you'll get." It wasn't based on money. It wasn't based on merit. It was based on faith. So let's make some observations. I perceive that this woman had great spiritual insight. She was not asking Jesus to change his plan. What do you mean? She wasn't asking Jesus to do something that was against his will. She simply wanted to know that she was included. And Jesus saying, "It is not meet to take bread away from the children. But first, let the children be fed, then give it to the dogs." I said that parable was not a matter of quality, but of chronology. And I stand by that. The children refers to the Jews. The Jews received the gospel in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost, in fact, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter, who had been promised to be given the keys to the kingdom, Peter and the apostles, not just Peter only, were promised the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the 11 and he used those keys and he unlocked the door of heaven to the Jews who were in Pentecost, or in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was a feast day in Jerusalem. There were so many Jews in Jerusalem, a Gentile wouldn't have been any good. He's fit in the gate. So all those who heard the gospel, for the very first time, mind you, in Jerusalem were Jews. Not until Acts chapter 10 did the little dogs get fed, the Gentiles. And Peter went to the house of Cornelius by direction of the Lord and preached the gospel. And a very similar thing happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon them there. And Peter told, as he was telling of the account in the next chapter, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us in the beginning, in Acts 2. Holy Spirit baptism didn't save them because they hadn't heard the gospel yet. So they couldn't have had faith yet. Holy Spirit baptism didn't save anybody, ever. It's not a command. It was a promise. They were saved the same way that the Jews on Pentecost were saved. Same way you and I were saved, we who are Christians. Her request was founded upon knowledge, not mere emotion. Secondly, the mother illustrated the connection between faith and unfavorable circumstances. It's a wonderful and perplexing thing sometimes how people respond to adverse circumstances. Some people choose to let adverse circumstances embolden them and strengthen their faith. Other folks allow adverse circumstances to demolish and destroy their faith. What's the difference? Why do some choose to grow and others allow themselves to grow despondent? I don't really know. Background? Is it the old debate, nurture or nature? I know this much. Those with great faith rely on God. Rely upon the Son of God. They rely upon prayer. They rely upon doing what God says to do. You think about old Naaman. Here's a man covered head to toe with leprosy. And he goes to the prophet of God and says, what shall I do? And a servant is sent to him. He says, you go to the river and dip 7 times. Naaman says, what medical good is that? Had nothing to do with medicine, did it? Naaman dipped 7 times. You think Naaman was healed the first time he dipped? Or the second or the third or the fourth? No. 7. 7 times. He simply did what God told him to do and he was healed. Brethren and friends, we simply must do what God has told us to do in his word. You do that, and it will work out. It will be okay. If we say we have faith in God, but then we deny what the Bible says, do we really have faith in God? Faith becomes stronger in times of distress for those who are steadfastly depending on God. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 2 and following. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Never being in want. Meaning, never being in need. We today get our wants and needs all discombobulated. The woman thirdly demonstrated that great faith seeks the welfare of others. Those who trust in God will intercede on behalf of others. I am very confident, knowing you the way I do, the way I've learned who you are in the last 8.5 years, I know that prayers were going up for Sister Beth Singleton. I know they have gone up for Sister Diane. And for everybody else that we know of who has been sick. I know that about this congregation. And I appreciate that. How much more ought we be concerned about the spiritual welfare of others? Sometimes we can't always see the spiritual sickness that people are dealing with. Some of them, it's obvious. How do I know that? Because they're not here. When I started preaching here 8 years ago, I was printing about 80 or 85 bulletins every Sunday morning. I printed 45 this morning, and we got some left over. Now, I've had a lot of funerals here. Some people have grown up and moved away. A couple folks got mad at your preacher and went somewhere else. Some people just quit coming. Some people are content to be at home right now watching Bill Dance or whomever. Are we as concerned about them as we are the ones who are having infusions and chemo? We should be. I hope we are. I suspect we are. I hope it's the case. This Gentile lady showed the relationship of faith and humility. Her humble disposition complemented her great faith. She confronted the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. She didn't disagree with him. She was simply contending for her faith that Jesus could heal her daughter. Great faith is seeing one's complete dependence upon God. She was not going to be swayed. She knew that only God could heal her daughter. And I think this Syrophoenician woman teaches us that great faith is enduring. It endures. It persists. She was steadfast and resilient in her requests from the Lord. She besought him. Again, perfect tense. She kept saying, she's reminiscent of the woman who pursued the unjust judge. He says, I don't care for God, I don't care for her, but she's wearing me out with her request, so I'm going to give her what she wants. Now, God doesn't take that attitude with us. The lesson is persistence. When you had a loved one who was sick, did you just pray one time and that was it? No, you prayed hourly, perhaps. Maybe multiple times an hour. Maybe your day was spent in silent meditation and in one long prayer. But it wasn't a one and done proposition. Great faith endures. It'll praise God when things are good, and it'll praise God when things are bad. The patriarch Job said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His faith endured. And finally, this distressed mother exemplified that great faith in the Son of God will result in a great deliverance. She was delivered from that demon that possessed her daughter. That meant her daughter was healthy. That meant this woman didn't have the burden of caring for a demon-possessed daughter. Miraculous healings ended 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, however you want to put it. 1 Corinthians 13:10, John 20, 30 and 31. But today, everyone who follows the Lord with obedient faith can be delivered from that which plagues us the worst, the guilt of our sin. We can be delivered from the guilt of our sin. We may still have to suffer consequences. Tina's suffering the consequences of sin. 19 years ago yesterday, Tina quit smoking. But she has COPD. She repented. She quit smoking, but she still has the consequences of years of 2 packs a day smoking. She's not bearing the guilt of it. She's not bearing the sin guilt that's attached. So for that reason, this is a very relevant message. We need to cultivate in our lives great faith. Little faith might as well be no faith. If you're satisfied with little faith, it'll be no faith. Now, maybe you're a new convert and your faith, you have a little knowledge of the Bible. You have a little faith. But the more you study God's Word, the greater your faith will grow. On to perfection is what we're striving for. So we need to cultivate that great faith so that you and I can obtain a great deliverance through the great physician, Jesus Christ, who can and will heal us of our sin sickness. But it's based upon your response to the Lord's demands. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you'll repent of your sins, and if you'll confess that beautiful name, it would be our great pleasure to baptize you into Jesus Christ for the purpose of the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian but you've been unfaithful, your faith has wavered, this is a perfect opportunity to come back. You have a house full of people to encourage you, to pray with you, and to pray for you so you can receive that deliverance from your demons. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come now as we stand together and sing.